Well, g'day and welcome again to North Coast Church. My name's Matt, one of the pastors here. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, so it'd be handy to have that open in your homes. This is the last one, absolutely last one online. We'll have the sermons online, don't worry. But we're back physically, as you've already heard, hopefully, next Sunday. So please come along, 8:30, 10:30, 6 o'clock. We'd love to see you there. So let's pray. Then we're going to get into this amazing bit of the Bible. Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who doesn't leave us to our own devices. You don't leave us in the dark, but you speak your powerful word that transforms lives. And so we're praying now, as we come to your word, you would speak again. Open our eyes, our hearts, to the truth of the world we live in and what you've done in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his powerful name. Amen. Well, where do you go for your pleasure, for your joy in life, to get that deep inner joy your heart wants so badly? You know you want it. I want it too. We're actually made for pleasure and happiness. But where are you going for it? Have a little think about it. Where am I going? Actually, truly, I know where I want to go. Where are you actually going? In an article titled The Attitudes of Australians to Happiness and Wellbeing, it's put out by the Australia Institute, the writers surveyed average Aussies and asked them this question. Which one of the following is most important to you in regard to your happiness and your well-being? Number one, a good place to work. Number two, fulfillment in that work. Three, partner, spouse, family relationships. Number four, money, financial security. Five, religious, spiritual life. Six, community, friends. Or seven, your health. And it's probably not surprising to hear that 60% of Aussies surveyed said their relationships, their spouse, their partner, their family, was the place, the most important thing for their happiness and well-being. 18% said health, followed by community, religious beliefs, and friends. Only 4% of Aussies surveyed said money, and financial security was the most important factor to their happiness. It's quite surprising, isn't it, when you consider that over 80% of Aussies gamble in some form. Over 80% of Aussies have a go at the horses, AFL, Lotto. We're actually the highest percentage in the world of gamblers on this planet. So it appears that we Aussies know that money and financial security won't give us the pleasure and happiness that we actually want, but we're willing to give it a go anyway. A few years ago, a friend of mine shared with me that he was in line to inherit his share of a massive estate, millions and millions of dollars. And he said every time he thought about it, as it gets closer and closer, his heart started pounding more and more. He gets excited. Well, what is that going to do for me, for my life, for my well-being? What about you? Surely a few million bucks in the bank would help my happiness. Where do you go for your deep inner joy? You see, we are made. The Bible says it very clearly. God made us for pleasure, for joy. We're actually made for it. C.S. Lewis says something amazing. He said, it is the Christian duty, as you know, he's writing to a friend, for everyone to be as happy as they can. We're made for enjoyment. Our problem isn't what, it's where. The issue isn't what we're trying to get, the pleasure, it's where we're trying to get it. The book of Ecclesiastes shows us very clearly where not to go to get the answers. Remember last week we looked in the chapter 1, the big question of the book. Where can I go to find real lasting meaning and satisfaction, the deep desires of my heart? If I look out into this world, a world That just, if I just look out there, a world without a personal word from a personal God, just have a look. That's life under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes. What is it? And the writer says, if you do that, all you see is everything is meaningless. It's vanity. That word we saw is like that stuff off your mouth on a cold morning, mist, vapor, here for a second, gone, useless. Now, the teacher who's writing this, probably King Solomon, has set himself a test. He's going to try everything now, every big ticket item of life. He's going to test his theory. He says, life under the sun is like the mist off your mouth on a cold morning. It's meaningless, but I'm going to give it a go anyway and make sure. So, now we look at pleasure and joy. And we clearly see from Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that life under the sun, the pleasures of the world are empty and ending. Have a look in your Bibles. Here it is here at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. He says to himself, I'm going to test you out, self. I'm going to test you with pleasure. It's his intention and his conclusion are both there, aren't they? His intention is to explore the real value of pleasure in this world. He says to his heart, I'm going to test you, enjoy yourself. But actually, the conclusion is, it's vapor off your mouth on a cold morning. But he doesn't just tell us his theory and his conclusion. Now he goes through and shows us how he got there. This is an amazing list, isn't it? If you've got your Bible open, have a look from verse 2 to verse 8. He just rips through it. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Tries drinking. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold of folly. He went for foolishness till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I make great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions, herds and flocks, more than anyone who had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He goes from one thing to the next, trying it all. It's like he's got like a massive room of treasure chests. And he's going from one, opening it up. Any treasure in here? No, next one. Okay, opening it up, having a look. No. Alcohol? No, I searched my heart to cheer myself with wine. Doesn't work. Achievements. I made. He makes stuff. Planted fruit trees, pools, forests, possessions. I bought. We buy stuff. Male, female slaves, great possessions, herds and flocks. Money. I gather for myself silver and gold and treasure. And even adult entertainment. He has singers and men and women, concubines, the delights of the sons of man. Any and every pleasure there is. He tried it. Do you see what this is? It's a right royal experiment, isn't it? But it's also a window into a world we will never know. I don't know about you, but I don't have the funds to have a crack at that. But he did. It's a window into a world of amazing knowledge and wisdom, of wealth and riches. And he's done it all, more than you and I could ever do. He says it too in verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. He wasn't stupid. He still understood. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. There's nothing. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil. That was my reward for all my toil. So he did find some pleasure in doing the work, but he didn't find lasting meaning and satisfaction. There is some enjoyment in working hard, isn't there? But that pleasure doesn't last. I know some people who a few years ago bought an old house and moved it out to a block that they owned. And they spent years and years doing up this old house, making it beautiful verandas, planted trees all around it, made a tennis court. It was amazing, really. It was flourishing. You looked at it and it was just sensational. And they really enjoyed it too. They put their time and energy into it and there was joy in it. But if you go and visit that house now, which I have, guess what it's like? It's gone. They got old and they couldn't fix it up anymore. And there's weeds all over the place. The verandas are all cracked and weathered. The tennis court has kangaroo poo all over it. It's gone. What's the conclusion? Verse 11. All was vanity, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And you're thinking, I know, it's true. But there's even more. Have a listen. If you've got your Bibles open, it gets worse. Have a look at verse 17. I'll just read it for you. If you've got your Bible open, listen along. But if you don't, just listen to this. He keeps going. So I hated life, because what was done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity, a striving after wind. I hated all my toil, in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he's a wise or a fool, yet he'll be the master of all I toiled for and used my wisdom under the sun to gain. It's vanity. So I turned and gave up my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors. He looks at it and, oh, he hates it. He's despairing of it. Because sometimes a person who's toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave it to be enjoyed by someone who didn't work for it at all. This also is vanity, a great evil. What has a man from all his toil, his striving of heart, which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, a grief. Even at night he does not rest. All is vanity. So he looks at all his work, all his striving, all his great projects, all his massive wealth. What's the result? He's got to leave it to someone who comes after him. Who knows, he'll be wise or fool. And you can't help thinking of King Solomon here, right? If you have a look at 1 Kings 10 at some point, you see he's got gold, he's got silver, he's got ships, chariots, horses, wives, concubines. 1 Kings 10:23 tells us that King Solomon was the greatest. He had the greatest riches of all the world. The whole world came to him bringing gold and silver and robes and weapons and spices and horses, everything. And how long did it take his son, Rehoboam, who became king after him, to lose it all? 4 days. Under the sun, the pleasures of the world are empty and ending. But God doesn't leave us there, does he? He has made us for lasting pleasure and joy. That's why you and I want it so much. That's why our hearts tug at it, want to suck pleasure and joy out of things, because we're made for it. Our problem isn't what, it's where. God has done something to make the way. Have a look at this amazing quote. We're going to get to the Bible and it's going to tell us the answer, obviously. But have a look at this amazing quote from C.S. Lewis. You may have heard it, from The Weight of Glory. Great book. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday, offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Are you trying to suck pleasure and joy out of this world? Are you far too easily pleased? Are you like a child playing with mud pies in the slums when there's an offer of a holiday by the beach in a mansion? God has not left us to fool around in pleasure that doesn't last. He has come and opened the way for infinite joy. He has come to give us what we've made for. So under the sun, the pleasures of the world are empty and ending. But under the Son, Jesus Christ, the pleasures of God are full and forever. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite psalms. We're going to have a look at a little bit of it. It tells us exactly where to find pleasure and joy. Have a look. We'll go from verse 9. Psalmist says, "Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you," talking to God, "will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." Now have a look at those last lines. Where is fullness of joy? Where are pleasures forever? In His presence. Only in God Himself. Do you see there's a massive contrast here? The pleasures of the world, empty and ending. The pleasures of God in and of Himself are full and forever. You see, this comes back to who you trust. What kind of God are you trusting? If you say you trust God, what kind of God are you trusting? The God who made everything is the God of glory. In Him is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. But more than that, the pleasures of God are full and forever for us. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to have a look at a few little verses from the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 says, "The gospel of the glory of the blessed God." This is Paul, the Christian leader, talking to Timothy, and he's telling him about God. He's saying, this is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What does that mean? Well, let's put it in English. This is the good news of the glory of the happy God. God is happy in and of Himself, but more than that, He is happy in His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the glory of the happy God in Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. He shares the love, doesn't he? What is a gospel? It is life-changing news. The gospel of the glory of the happy God. Paul uses that phrase because it's glorious to be a happy God. But he's not happy on his own. He shares the love. Don't you think it's good news that God is gloriously happy? I don't want to spend eternity with an unhappy God. If he's unhappy, if he isn't the source of all pleasure and joy, then the goal of the message of Jesus is not a happy goal. It means there's no gospel at all. But God the Father looks at Jesus the Son and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." God is happy in Jesus Christ and He shares the love. And here's what Jesus says. Enter, He says this to His disciples, "Enter into the joy of your Master." Enter into the joy of God. God holds out Jesus Christ and says, "Here is where joy and delight is found. Now enter into it." More than that, John 15, Jesus says to His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." If you're a Christian, can you see what this means? God's joy is your joy. Jesus speaks to His disciples, to us, so that His joy might be ours. God wants you to be happy, but not in stuff, in Him through His Son. Now I have three amazing kids, Kate, Sam and Lucy, and imagine if they came home from school. They all go to school in a local area. Imagine if they came home from school and I was standing there and they just walked straight past me, straight to the fridge. Helped themselves to some food. No, "Hi, Dad." No cuddles. No, "Thanks, Dad." Just straight to the fridge, past me to eat my food. Now imagine if they did that, but not just that, they started delighting in the food and grabbed the leftover pizza or the leftover hot dogs. Oh, this is the best pizza I have ever tasted. This is the most amazing hot dog I've ever had. It makes me feel so happy. And there I am, waiting to give them more, waiting to be their father. But they never come to me. They never acknowledge me. Never say thanks. Just delight in the things I've given. Now they don't do that. But you see what I'm saying? God wants you to be happy. But not ultimately in the stuff he's made. In him. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. Can you see how good this news actually is? The way is open to complete and utter happiness and joy forever. You know the way is open. Jesus came to make the way open. At the cross, our joy begins. At the cross, he takes the punishment for our sin so that we can boldly approach our Father and say thanks and enjoy him. Hebrews 12 puts it really well. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the joy that was set before Jesus for him to go to the cross and rise again? What joy? He already had joy. The joy is us, you and me. He goes to the cross for the joy of you and me joining him in paradise, in joy forever. Where do you find pleasures? According to Psalm 16, at God's right hand are pleasures forever. What is the right hand? That's the rule of God. Who is at the right hand? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus dies, he doesn't stay dead. He is resurrected from the dead as the never dying, always living King forever. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. And so can you see where pleasure actually is? Pleasure is attaching yourself to this Jesus. To his death. That's what happens when you trust him. You unite yourself to his death and his resurrection and to his joy. Do you get it? He is the resurrected King who is seated, the work is done, seated at the right hand of God. Under the sun, the pleasures of the world are empty and ending. Under Jesus Christ, the pleasures of God are full and forever. Here's what John Piper says about it in his book, The Pleasures of God. Great book about this. Grab it. The Pleasures of God by John Piper. He says, imagine being able to enjoy what is most enjoyable with unbounded energy and passion forever. This is not our experience. Three things stand in the way of our complete satisfaction in the world. One, is that nothing has personal worth great enough to meet the deepest longings of our hearts. Number two, is that we lack the strength to savor the best treasures to their maximum worth. Third obstacle to our complete satisfaction is that our joys come to an end. And that is the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? But what if there was someone who had personal worth strong enough, great enough to meet the deep desires and longings of our hearts? What if there was someone who didn't lack strength, not only to be our greatest treasure, but also to give us the ability to savor it to the maximum? And what if there was one who gave us joy? that lasted forever. Here's the question. Are you far too easily pleased? Are you like a child trying to suck as much pleasure out of a mud pie in a slum, when the offer of holiday by the beach in your father's mansion is right there? Let's finish up. Two things for us today. Firstly, and very clearly, make your pleasures full and forever. Our problem is not what. We want pleasure, we know that. Our problem is where. Where do we get it? If you're looking at anything, if you're trying to find it in anything other than Jesus Christ, you're trying to meet the deepest longings of your heart in anything other than Jesus Christ, you'll be disappointed. If your life is going from one thing to the next, you're trying to suck pleasure out of those things, pouring your life into those things for pleasure and joy, then you're wasting your life. You're like mist off your mouth on a cold morning. Stop it. Change. Turn. Do a 180. Turn away from that. This is your chance. Do it now. Go to Jesus Christ. Make him your greatest joy. See that he rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God. He died for your sins and he rose again, and he is the ruling king, and he alone has the power to give you the pleasure and joy that you so desperately desire. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of you and I being with him forever in paradise, that joy, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising its shame. And he rose again, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the source of all joy and pleasure. Make your pleasures full and forever in Jesus Christ. Number two, enjoy life to God's glory. You might be hearing this and you're thinking, so Matt, does God say I can't enjoy anything now? No. You can get pleasure from this world right now. I'm not saying you can't take your wife out for dinner. You can't celebrate an achievement. You can't enjoy that next holiday or meal or whatever. But when you're enjoying that steak, that delicious meal, when you're celebrating that achievement, that possession, ask yourself, am I acknowledging the one who gave me this? The answer is give glory in your pleasure. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God the Father. Don't make those things your greatest joy. When you're enjoying them, stop and say, thank you, Father. And remember, whatever little pleasure you are receiving now is actually just a taste, just a sneak peek of God himself. Under the sun, the pleasures of the world are empty and ending. But under Jesus Christ, the pleasures of God are full and forever. Let's pray. Father, firstly, we want to say sorry. Father, forgive us for attaching ourselves to things of the world and trying to suck joy and pleasure out of them to fulfill the deep desires of our hearts, and really knowing that it's never going to work. Forgive us, Father, for that idolatry, really. And turn us to your Son who rose, is at the right hand of your throne, ruling and gives joy and pleasure forever. We acknowledge now that it is only in your presence that there's fullness of joy. There is only at your right hand that there's pleasures forevermore. And that, through Jesus Christ is ours. We thank you for it in his powerful and wonderful name. Amen.